Well, tonight we're picking up talking about the grace of God, and this is part eight tonight that we're going to pick up on. We started talking about how we walk in God's grace. Last week I covered the first one, which is you must receive it. Amen. You must receive it. And this is something that goes beyond just in a mental way, say, oh yeah, I received the grace of God in my life. There's more to it than that. And hopefully if you weren't here last week, you'll go back and listen to the message. It's online, well, as soon as you can get to it anyway. But we picked up on the first one, you must receive it. Tonight we're going to pick up on the second one, number two, you must believe. And more specifically, you must believe that God has justified you to be blessed even though you were ungodly. Then you have to walk in the righteousness of that. Now I'm going to break this down. I put them all together just because this is one big statement I'm making. I'm going to take my time on it. But this is taken from Romans chapter 4, verse 4 through 8. And Paul's talking here and he says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. So now to him who works, and that word works there is the verb form ergazomai, which is the verb form of works, which is ergon. And it means to toil as a task or occupation. By implication, affect or be engaged with or in, okay? This is the meaning of the word ergazomai, which now to him who works, so it's saying for him, to him who is engaged in or with, or him who toils, to achieve that acceptance to God or achieve that self-righteousness by the law, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace. Now, this is a fundamental concept that you got to get a hold of. The word wages there is the word misthos, and it means pay for service, whether good or bad. There adds reward, and it's used of the fruit naturally resulting from toils and endeavors. So the natural fruit, for example, we work, we have jobs. The natural fruit of that is we get paid. We get a wage for it. We get paid, all right? There are times and places in the world where people barter, where they exchange things of similar value with each other, and that's how they may work. Somebody, you've seen the signs which, they say, we'll work for food. So, you got that also. Some people will exchange things. It's a reward. It's something it's a pay for service, okay? And that's an interesting word that God uses here, and he uses it a lot throughout the New Testament. And we need to understand that God's not looking at what we do as wages in the sense that everything we do, we got to get paid for. All right? But you need to understand that when you're working towards, you're in a works righteousness situation where you're trying to gain righteousness with God based on your good works or based on keeping the law, that's not counted as grace. In other words, what you're doing is not counted as grace. So if somebody's attempting to be right with God based on what they think they're doing right, and it's as simple as that. If you think that, okay, yeah, I'm acceptable to God today because I didn't get in the flesh, or I read my Bible, or I did this, or I didn't do that, that's kind of a works righteous attitude, and you have to be careful about that. All right? You have to be careful that you're not getting too far into that, because the moment you think, you're in sin or you mess up, you're going to think that God's not going to accept you. You're not going to be counted righteous before God. And it'll mess you up in the sense of you being able to come to God, when you need him the most. I mean, when we mess up and get in the flesh, that's when we need God the most. We need him to help us, to forgive us, to cleanse us, to clean us up from that, to help us get out of it. Amen. So that we can continue walking with him and continue in the benefit of not being under slavery to sin. All right. So to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace. And the word grace there obviously goes back to that word we've been using all through. It's the word charis, and it means graciousness is gratifying. So it's not counted as graciousness or goodwill or loving kindness or favor, which is what Thayer defines it as, but it's counted as debt. It's accounted as debt, all right? In other words, it's something that's owed, okay? And it's counted as debt. In other words, that word debt is the word ophelima, and it means something owed, a due. Thayer adds that which is justly or legally due, a debt. And I've seen a lot of people do this. They're going into their walk with God in a really strange kind of way where they'll do all these things, and in their hearts they're expecting God to reward them because of what they're doing. And it doesn't work like that. You know, we should be doing all kinds of things, but that's the nature of who we are now. You know, we're to, just as God is good to us, we're to be good outwardly to others, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We're to express that goodness and that graciousness outwards. So as God has graced us with his graciousness, we need to be gracing others with our graciousness as well. And it isn't until a body begins to live like that that you start seeing really God be able to inhabit that church, inhabit those people. And they become this very powerful unit. They become this body of Christ, this extension of Christ in the world to those that are around them. And it's a very powerful thing. So you got to understand, you can't bring God into debt. And this is kind of what Paul's really getting into. He says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. And so God's not going to be indebted to anybody. You can't be righteous enough in yourself. You can't keep the law perfectly, which is the requirement to be totally acceptable to God. You can't keep the law. Even Israel, they had the Passover lamb every once a year. The blood was shed of an innocent lamb, which was the likeness of Jesus, who was going to come at the time, who was going to come and offer his blood up for the sins of the world. But it had to be a spotless lamb. The blood was poured out, and it was taken to the Holy of Holies, and it was sprinkled upon all the, you know, the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. The blood of that lamb was sprinkled on that mercy seat. And then the priest would come out and sprinkle the rest of that blood on the people. And for a year, their sins were covered by that blood. For a year. And then they had to repeat it every year. Because that blood of a lamb could not take away sins. And you need to understand that Jesus, the blood of Jesus, took our sins. Because he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Amen. So that we could bear his righteousness in us. And that's done by faith, which is an expression, and faith is focused on what's been given to us through Jesus. It's not focused on what we can do or what we are doing. It's focused on what has been given to us, what we've been given by the grace of God. Amen? And so the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. And so God will never be in debt to anybody. And a person who's working to try and put God into debt, that person is the kind of person who will go about doing things and walking in love and walking by faith and doing and giving and doing all these things, expecting God to pay them back for it. And it doesn't work like that. You know, you give and you'll receive. You know, Jesus said, you know, in Luke 6:38, you know that when you give, it'll be given back unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. But you need to understand the kind of giver you have to be is a cheerful giver, one who is ready at any time to give. It's in their heart to be a giver. And that's laid out in 2 Corinthians, all right? I think it's 8 or 9. But you have to be a cheerful giver. You have to be somebody who's not doing it to bring God into debt. You're doing it because it's your heart to give. I tell God all the time, man, I mean, it's just, I look for opportunities to give, and I'm happy when I get to give because it's an opportunity. Amen. But I don't go around, you know, claiming my giving. I claim what's been given to me, the blessings of Abraham. I'm walking in covenant with God as an expression of his grace in my life, not as an expression of what I've earned or what I've gained from God because of what I'm doing for him. And this is what Paul's getting into. And he had to teach this way for the Gentiles. because he had to get them and keep them out of the clutches of the Judaizers who would come along and try and get them circumcised and get them keeping all of the Mosaic law, including the Levitical law. And you know, when they had that big issue that came up in this one church, Paul and a bunch of guys went to Jerusalem to settle the issue of, you know, what is, you know, whether or not the Gentiles had to keep any laws. And they boiled it down to three or four things that if they do those things, they will do well. The Jews are required, they were required to keep thousands of laws, including the Ten Commandments. And of course, the Ten Commandments we all need to keep, because that's going to keep sin out of our lives. Amen. That's going to keep sin away from us as Gentiles. But the other things that, you know, that were given or were some things that were just part of the Ten Commandments or things that we needed to observe because of the, you know, the benefit of it. Like we were not supposed to eat anything strangled or eat, you know, or drink the blood of an animal. You know, because the blood contains the life of the animal. But the thing is that once that blood goes bad, it becomes dangerous to people to drink. You can get sick from it. Whatever's in that blood, you can take into your body if you're not careful. And so it was a thing of being pure, being clean. And so they added those two things and they said if they don't eat, you know, things offered to idols and, you know, if they don't commit sexual immorality and if they don't eat things strangled and if they don't eat things that, you know, if they don't eat blood or drink blood, they said you'll be fine if you just do those minimal things. And Paul said, yeah, I'll go out and teach that. I don't have a problem with that. But the problem was is that for the Gentiles, there were Jews that went out there trying to bring them back under the law, to keeping the whole law. And now they had faith in Christ and keeping the law, and they were doubly weighed down, so to speak. Amen. Walking by faith and then trying to walk in accordance with the law. You can't do that. You know, you just can't do both of them. And as a matter of fact, you know, faith does you no good if you go back to the law. The grace of God does you no good. Jesus does you no good if you go back to the grace, go back to the law. And that's very clearly laid out in Galatians 3 and Galatians 5. Now, he goes on to say, it's counted as debt. Verse 5, but to him who does not work, see, so we stop doing the working, trying to earn from God. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Now, look what it says here. It says, now he's talking about the wages are not counted as grace. So this next statement, this next verse is getting into what that grace looks like, how we enter into that grace. Okay, so that's the reason why, first of all, you must believe. All right, so, you know, to him who does not work but believes on him. So we got to believe on Jesus. We got to believe on God who justifies the ungodly. And this is really important when you start looking at this. It's really important to kind of mine this out a little bit because I think it's going to help you with some things. The word justifies there is actually the word dikaio. And it means to render, that is, show or regard as just or innocent. And so you could actually just say to render just or innocent. So God justifying us, he rendered us just or innocent. All right? But it adds to it, to show us, he showed us as just or innocent, or he regards us as just or innocent. He regards us as just or innocent. And so when we believe on Jesus, And we believe on God, God justifies the ungodly. He renders the ungodly just and innocent. He renders us. He brings us into that place of making us that, you know, making us just or innocent. Thayer goes on to add, to declare, pronounce one to be just, righteous, or such as he ought to be. So when you walk in faith, when you walk in faith in Christ, when you walk in faith in God, that walking in faith causes you to be justified. It causes you to be pronounced righteous and such as you ought to be. And it may seem, and this is fundamentally, this is simple. But that believing, he who believes, that's present tense. In other words, that doesn't stop. That's ongoing. And it includes in it that concept of trust. The word believes there is the word pistiuo, which means to have faith in, upon, or with respect to a person or thing. By implication, it means to entrust, especially one's spiritual well-being to Christ. In other words, you need to entrust yourself over to God as being the one that's going to keep you well spiritually, to keep you whole spiritually. You've got to turn yourself over in that sense to God. If you believe on Him, you're going to not just have faith, but there's going to be this entrusting of yourself over to Him. Turning yourself over to God and stop being the one to run your life. And this is where the whole thing that they get when you see some of these tracts where, you know, outside of Jesus, you're the one that sits on the throne of your heart. And what we need to do when we make Jesus our Lord and Savior, we dethrone ourselves. We take ourselves off the throne of our lives and off the throne of our hearts. And we put Jesus as the Lord. He's our Lord, not just our Savior, but our Lord. And so that's why that believing goes a little bit further than just saying, oh, Jesus is my Savior. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. No, it means more than that. It means entrusting yourself to Him, taking yourself out of being the controller of your life and putting Jesus as the controller of your life. And I know a lot of people will buck against that. They'll fight against that. They'll say, well, you know, I got things to do. I got places to go. I got people to see. Do you really? Think about it for a second. What's more important, your eternity or your life here in this earth? You know, I've been criticized a lot in my past, in my life, because I just won't move unless God tells me. I don't make decisions on my own. Now, I know that there are some things that you got to decide to do. Like, I got to get up in the morning and go to work, so I got to get dressed, and I got to think in terms of which shirt I'm going to wear, which pants I'm going to wear, you know, what socks I'm going to wear, and what shoes I'm going to wear. And you know what? I make those decisions, and I just do that as a matter of course. That's not what I'm talking about. When it comes to going out and you know, you at lunchtime, if you bring a bag lunch, you go sit down and you eat lunch. If you have to go purchase lunch, then you go out and you buy your lunch. You decide what you're going to eat for lunch. There's a lot of things that God naturally will allow you to just make decisions on. They're the small things. But think about it for a second. I'm going to tell you something. I live this. I know what I'm talking about. I made those wrong decisions about the things that I was eating in my life, and it got me in a world of hurt. It put me in a place where I was almost at the point where I was going to probably have to start taking insulin because my insulin count was so high. My blood sugar count wasn't bad, but my insulin was way up there. And then when I saw that, I thought, oh my God, I got to change this. You know, and the doctor that I was working with, that is their naturopathic doctor, got on my case and said, you've got to change the way you're eating. You got to get rid of the carbs. And I said, and I'm going to tell you something. I love carbs. I still love them to this day. I don't eat them. I haven't for 4.5 months. But you need to understand that there comes a point when even though what seems like simple decisions can have dramatic impacts on your life. I mean, I'm going to tell you, you have 5 minutes to get in the Word and you choose to go do something else. That choice can become costly when you need your faith to be strong at a given time. This is not about works righteousness. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And faith is, you know, it's faith in the name of Jesus that causes things to work on our behalf. It's not this mental ascent thing. It's something that you got to continuously build into your heart. And if you're not in the Word on a regular basis to where even if you got 5 minutes, you just feed one scripture in and you meditate on it for a minute and then go about your business, that's powerfully important for you, believe it or not. And it's those simple little decisions that could be destructive. So when it comes to entrusting ourselves over, we give God that position in our lives as the ruler of our lives. He's our Lord. He's our God. He's not just our Savior, but He's our God. He's the one that we bow our knee to. And so when you believe, you've got to believe in the sense that you're turning yourself over in that belief. I mean, I believe what I believe. I turn myself over to it. It freaks out people sometimes when I say, no, I'm not going to go that way. I'm going to go this way. I'm going to walk by faith in this. And sometimes they have to just back off and leave me alone and then see the results. You know, but God has never failed me. But I'm going to tell you something. I've been there when I haven't been taking those moments to feed that word into me and my faith was weak. And I had to jump on it and feed that into me so that I could be strong in faith. And that's why I'm telling you all the time, get in the word. Why? You know, so that you can spit scriptures out? No, so that you can feed on the word and be strong and nourished up. Because I changed the way I eat, I changed what I was putting into my body, it changed my body in a great way. It started changing things. I mean, my blood sugars, I mean, when I take my blood sugar, it's below 90. I haven't done the insulin test yet. I'm going to do that soon because I want to find out where I'm at. Amen. See how far I got to go still. But I'm telling you straight up, man, I'm noticing differences in my life because I make those changes. It's the same spiritually. When you make those simple changes towards the things of God, you give God first place. Like there are days when I said, Lord, I got to put the word first today. I can't be messing around. And he doesn't say nothing. He knows that I know that. You know, he just lets me be because I know I got to put the word first. And so as I put the word first, I notice that I'm covered and my faith is there when I pray. Amen. And so believing on him carries with it more just this idea of mental agreement. You know, you're just not agreeing and assenting to the fact that, you know, God is God and that he justifies the ungodly. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. And because I believe in them, it justifies me as the ungodly. I was the ungodly. And without Christ, I'm no better off than I was before. If I start taking Christ out of my life, I'm not okay. I can become just as ungodly as the next person. And it seeps right back in without you even realizing how far away you get. And so we need to continuously regulate that and watch over it. But this is what I want to get to you out of this. You must not just believe and trust yourself to him, but you got to believe that God has justified you. You got to believe this is something that as you entrust yourself to him, you've got to move more into that area where you believe that he's justified you as an ungodly one. Amen? Justified you. He's declared you innocent, even though you were ungodly. The word ungodly there is the word asevious, and it means irreverent. By extension, it means impious or wicked. Thayer defines it as destitute of reverential awe towards God, condemning God and impious. You know, I'm going to tell you something. There have been times when I've been in church and I know that some people just stand there and they're just all quiet looking around while praise and worship is going on. That's irreverent. Now, they don't know better. But I'm telling you now that when we are acting like that, when we are discounting God and not giving God that sense of reverential awe towards him and worshiping of him and praising him. And as a matter of fact, some people go as far as Christians. I'm talking about Christians, not the world. Some Christians go as far as condemning God for things that have gone wrong in their lives, for trials that they've gotten into. And I'm going to tell you something. If I sat down with some of those people, I could tell you exactly how they got into that trial and where they slipped up and fell into it. Now, sometimes the devil just attacks you, but you're more than conquerors through him who loves you. You're conquerors over famine, nakedness, peril, sword. You know, you're more than a conqueror over persecution. You're more than a conqueror over being counted as sheep for slaughter. You understand that? And so there should never be a time that we condemn God or blame. See, anytime you blame God for something, you're condemning God. If you blame God, I'm going to tell you right now, I've seen ministers get online and on television even, and you know, there have been like earthquakes and there have been tsunamis that have come in and wiped out whole bunches of people. And they stand up there and say, yeah, that was God's judgment on them. They're blaming God for that. I wouldn't dare let that out of my mouth. Now, I expect God to judge the wicked, but I wouldn't declare anything out of my mouth as being from God like that. God will do what he's going to do. My business is to love people. All right? I'm not going to sit there and proclaim that all this is God's doing. Now, I'm telling you, sometimes God will let you go on your own. He'll let you get out there and get a taste of what it's like to do your own thing, you know, with the hopes that you'll come running back, just like the father did with the prodigal son. He gave him what was his and let him go because that was what he had set in his heart. But when that guy come to his end and he recognized how foolish he had been, he came back to his father, and his father received him in grace. He covered him with his robe and he put his signet ring back on his finger. That's the God you serve. But that doesn't justify us running off and playing games thinking that we can come back anytime. What if that young man had died out there? He would have never experienced the grace of his father. Amen? And so we got to be the good son who stays there, does his work diligently. And like the good son, we've got to find out and learn that what God has given to us is ours, and we can use it to have joy as well as for fulfilling resources and needs. We need to understand that God's blessed us with Abraham. We have the blessings of Abraham on our lives. And I think once you really get a hold of that, it gets easier to not try to earn from God, because you're trying to do it by your own labor. And God doesn't want that. He wants you to just receive it from him by faith. Amen. And you got to believe that he justifies you, even though we're not perfect, even though we have a tendency at times to not show the reverence towards God that we should. That sometimes if we've blamed God, we need to repent of that. But you know what? He still looks at us as being just and innocent. He declares over us, he has rendered us just and innocent. And we've got to believe that, even when we haven't been acting right. I'm going to tell you something, man. That's when you turn to God and you say, Father God, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins, Lord. I'm asking you to cleanse me of all unrighteousness, Father. Help me walk in righteousness, Lord. Help me walk in faith, Father God, and show me what I need to be doing, Lord. And he will. Oh my gosh, God loves us. Man, he loves you. Amen. And look what he goes on to say. Paul says here, he says, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. See, you can't gain righteousness with God other than through faith. That word accounted there is the word logizomai, and it means to reckon, to count, to compute, to calculate, to count over, to reckon or account. Amen. His faith is reckoned for righteousness. See, the more you walk in faith, the more you walk in righteousness. You can't separate the two out. Let me say that again. The more you walk in faith, the more you're walking in righteousness. Because faith is righteousness. God accounts faith for righteousness. And so your faith is your righteousness with God. When you're living and walking by faith in Christ, and you're living and walking by faith in the earth, you're walking in righteousness. Amen. Isn't that an awesome reality? Now, the word righteousness there is the word dikaiosune, and it means, in a broad sense, the state of him who is as he ought to be, righteous, the condition acceptable to God. The condition acceptable to God. So when you're in righteousness, you're acceptable to God. And I'm going to tell you something. When you're walking in righteousness, another usage of that word righteousness has to do with covenant. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, the use of the word righteousness was always referencing that standing in covenant, that the person was right standing in covenant with God. So when they were considered a righteous man, God poured out covenant on them. And I'm going to tell you something. You should read the book of Psalms. Just take a night and sit down and read the book of Psalms. Just read through it and look at how many things God attributes to the righteous. And that's Old Testament, but that's us now. See, if I'm righteous now, then all those promises in Psalms belong to me, just like all the blessings of Abraham. Because all of the promises in Psalms that belong to the righteous are as a result of the blessings of Abraham. So they belong to me just because I'm in Christ now. I've been planted in the tree, you know, the olive tree, the real olive tree, the normal, not the wild olive tree, but the true olive tree. Amen. I mean, that's where I am. I'm transplanted now. I'm in covenant with God. As long as I'm walking in faith and walking by faith, and that includes not getting in sin. It takes faith to stay out of sin. It takes faith to stay out of the flesh. You got to continue to grow up and learn to discern the difference between good and evil and choose good over evil. And as you continue to do that, you know, you get rid of the stuff that can hurt you. You know, it doesn't make you better with God. It just gets rid of the stuff that can cause you immediate death and destruction. That's why so many people are always in trials, are always in trouble. It's because in some way they're in the flesh. Or they're not in faith. It could be one or the other. They're not in faith. They're not in the grace of God. And that's the whole point. See, faith is counted as grace, not works. All right? Faith is counted as grace. And then it becomes a gift from God to us. God gives and blesses us with things. You know? It says in Malachi 3, it says that he'll open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessings on him, that there'll not be room enough to receive. Oh my gosh, don't you? I mean, I want to be there. And you know what you do with the excess? You give it. You give it away. You become a source of blessing to other people. You don't hoard it all to yourself. You extend it out to others and bless them with it. Amen. And so his faith is accounted. It's reckoned for righteousness. It's counted as righteousness. It's looked at as righteousness. So as long as I'm living and walking by faith, you know, I'm righteous. And then David goes on, Paul goes on to say here, just as David also ascribes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And then he goes on to say, and he quotes this. This is a quote out of the Old Testament. Paul's using it. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. The word forgiven there, is the word aphime, which means to let go. Thayer defines it. Well, Strong's defines it as to send forth. Thayer defines it as to let go, let alone, let be, to disregard. How would you like to have God disregard your lawless deeds? Just disregard them. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, are disregarded, whose sins are covered, whose sins are covered. Epikalupto, which means to conceal, figuratively forgive. Thayer defines it as to cover over, whose sins are covered over. Do you understand what the grace of God means for us people now? When we live and walk by faith, when we mess up, our faith in Christ, our faith in God, our belief, our entrusting ourselves to him, causes our sins to be covered. They're let go. They're not counted against us. Amen? And so as a result, the sin doesn't have the power to destroy us. It's when we give ourselves to going back to walking in the flesh that we get ourselves in trouble. Why? Because now we put ourselves back under the works of the law. Amen? But when we entrust ourselves, we take ourselves out of trusting God with our lives. See, a lot of people get themselves in trouble because they just can't trust God with their lives. And so they take things into their own hands and they try to force things naturally. And that gets them in trouble. It causes things to not only not work right spiritually for them, but it can, even though it may look good in the natural, it brings a form of destruction on the other end. It's costly on some other level. I mean, if you go after things in the world to attain and gain things from the world, and you go out doing it the world's way, that price, you know, the Bible says that it takes the life of its owner. covetousness and that kind of prosperity takes the life of its owner. You know, so that's why you see people, man, they get old, they fall apart. The more they attain, the worse off they personally become. And it just, it ruins their family. It ruins all kinds of things around them. It brings this manifestation of death into their lives. And we don't want that. Amen. We don't need that. But when we have entrusted ourselves to God, we're not perfect. We're not striving to be perfect. But we're striving. We are striving to live by faith. We're striving to give ourselves to God and be in a state where we've given ourselves to God. You know, Paul says in Romans 12:1, he says, let me look it up because I don't know if I can remember. I don't know if I can remember how to quote it. It says, Paul's talking here, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And it's like least reasonable service. Now, the whole thing is this. What I'm getting out of this that I want to give you is that we need to be constantly giving ourselves over to God. We need to do that. We need to wake up in the morning giving ourselves over to God. We need to be doing that in the afternoon when things start getting rough. Give ourselves over to God. We need, before we go to bed, you know, at night, we need to be giving ourselves over to God. Amen. We need to do this on a, you know, this is something that we keep our bodies on that altar of sacrifice. We keep our lives, our hearts, and our souls. We keep ourselves on that altar of sacrifice before God to where it's not about me anymore. It's about Jesus. And frankly, honestly, Jesus died for my sins. He died for your sins. He died for you. He took your place. Your sins came upon him so that his righteousness with God could come upon you. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. To him who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Amen. I mean, that is far-reaching what happened. And so when we give ourselves to him, that righteousness becomes more realized in our lives. And we start walking in power. We start walking in position with God. We're not just servants to him. Jesus said, you're not just servants anymore. You're my friends. So God starts raising us up as children, his sons. And he starts having that kind of a relationship with us. God's looking for us to rise up and be sons, not be just servants and not be sheep, but be sons of his. And this is the way we do it, because the more we give ourselves over to him, the more he gives over to us. He gives himself over to us in a way that is just amazing, people. And think about it. How much do you really want to be in heaven? How much do you really want heaven? And I've thought about this. I've meditated on this. I've thought about this. I mean, there's a lot of things in the natural. I mean, a lot of the stuff that I have in the natural, everything that I am in the natural, once I get to heaven, that's all gone. Everything I've ever accumulated, everything I've ever owned, everything I've ever done, that's gone. Now, the good things that I've done, the blessing that I've been to others, that's going to be written in books and that's going to follow me into heaven. But all the rest of it, all the fluff, all the extraneous stuff, you know, achieving this or owning that or being this or, you know, or, you know, being famous or being known, you know, or even being loved. All of that passes away once we cross over, because the love of God overwhelms every other kind of love. And when we get to heaven, we're going to look back and say, what a mess I was. How did I miss this? It wasn't that important. The things that we fight over were just not that important. That we fought tooth and nail over. That, you know, that just, it wasn't that important. And I mean, that's a hard lesson to learn. But you know what? Now we can start. We can start now to rectify that in us, at least, so that when we get to heaven, we're at least in that place where we know, you know, where we're at with God. Amen. And then he goes on to say the blessedness. And that word blessedness there is the word makarismos. And it means beautification or attribution of good fortune. Isn't that amazing? Strong's defines it as attribution of good fortune. In other words, attributing good fortune. The blessedness. David describes the blessedness, the good fortune of the man to whom God imputes. And that word imputes is that word logizomai again. And it means to reckon or count. He imputes righteousness apart from works. Apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. They're let go. They're sent forth. They're no longer counting. They're disregarded. And whose sins are covered over. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. And that's the degree of justification we're walking in. People, when you put faith in that justification to the degree that you entrust yourself to God, to the degree you're putting faith in the fact that God is no longer imputing sin against you. He loves you. You know, I have some scriptures that I read regular every day. Every day I read these scriptures. And this one here is, I mean, you know, sometimes you really think you mess up. You mess up. And God gave me the scripture out of Isaiah 54, 9 and 10. And he says, "For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth. So have I sworn that I would not be angry with you, nor rebuke you." And then he goes on to say, "For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you." Nothing that I did on my own achieved that or merited that or earned that. God chose, and especially for us in Christ, chose that he would no longer be angry with us or rebuke us. That's why God doesn't get on your case, because he's made that commitment that Christ bore your sins, and he's no longer going to be angry with you about your, you know, I'm going to tell you something. Most of what you think is you being bad or an evil person or just being given to the flesh, most of it is just plain wrong thinking. It has nothing to do, you know, with you know, you in the sense of being some evil thing that God hates. It's really wrong thinking that's getting you in the place where you feel really bad and you don't feel like you can go anywhere with God. It's just wrong thinking. The more we begin to understand what God's done for us through Christ, through Jesus, the fact that he's justified us, he's declared us innocent. Amen. Free from being ungodly. Even though we have a tendency to want to be ungodly and be irreverent with God, he still covers that over. He still puts that justification on us because we believe. And so I'm at the point now in my life where, considering what heaven is like, you know, I'm like, this is, you know, what does it really matter? I'm finding myself entrusting myself more and more to God, entrusting who I am with him. And God blesses me. God allows me to enjoy my life and enjoy things. I'm not saying that he takes that all away. But the fact of the matter is, the thing that really is starting to get more and more real to me is just how much God has rendered me innocent, that he's pronounced me righteous. And it's because I believe in him. My faith has become my righteousness. And I love that. Amen. And so now, coming back up here and reading this, you must believe, and more specifically, you must believe that God has justified you to be blessed. God wants you blessed. And this whole point is verse 6 and on. Blessed is the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those. And the word blessed and blessed, they're all the same word. It's the word makarismo, meaning attribution of good fortune. What great good fortune. And Thayer defines it as declaration of blessedness. God's attributing to us good fortune, just as David describes the good fortune of the man to whom God imputes righteousness. Of good fortune are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Of good fortune is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. God wants you blessed people. He wants you blessed. And so we need to believe in that, that God has justified me, declared me innocent in order to bless me. And all I got to do is put my trust in him, walk and live by faith in him. And that act of walking and living by faith becomes my righteousness. And then just walk in the righteousness of that. You just got to walk in the righteousness that God has accepted you and he loves you. You got to walk in the righteousness of the fact that his grace is covering you. You know, that you're not doing this by works. You're doing this by faith. And because of that, you're standing in the grace of God. That it's yours. So this believing thing is really important. I wanted to get that across to you because it ties straight into being in that righteousness, the righteousness that unleashes the blessings of God in our lives. And that's what verse 6 is about, that just as David describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. When we live and walk by faith and we entrust ourselves to God and for our spiritual well-being and for our natural well-being and for our continual well-being, God imputes that as righteousness. And as that righteousness, all we got to do is walk in that right. We got to trust that we've been imputed as righteous. I mean, God just says it from his word, but you got to believe it from his word. Jesus doesn't need to come down and tell each of you that you're righteous. His word tells you that you're righteous because you live by faith. You live and walk in faith. Amen. So that's number two. I knew this was going to take a little while. Number three, and this is kind of, I verged into this. So I'm going to start talking about it at least. You must continue to stand in God's grace. So one, number one starts off with receiving it. Number two starts off with believing that God has justified you so that you can walk in that grace. Number three, you must continue to stand in God's grace. Romans 5, 1 through 2 says, therefore, having been justified by faith. Look at that. See, we just talked about that God accounted faith for righteousness. All right. And that word justified there goes back up here to the meaning of the word justified up here, dikao, to render just or innocent, to declare or pronounce to be just, righteous, or such as he ought to be. And so it says, therefore, having been justified, declared, regarded as rendered innocent and just by faith, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. Now, this is critical that we understand this, because if you don't understand the peace that you have with God, now listen to me. This is something that Eva will attest to, and I'm gonna share this. She's testified of this hundreds and hundreds of times probably, but you know when she was sick back in 1984 or 83 or 84, she got sick, and she thought God was punishing her. And that was part of what stopped her from being able to receive her healing. I'd prayed for her and and nothing was happening. I mean, we had to stop because it just wasn't working. And she thought surely for some reason God was punishing her. And see, you need to understand something. God's people, if you believe on the Lord Jesus, you're at peace with God. Having been justified by faith. Faith in what? Faith in Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where your faith is. It starts off in Christ and then it moves over and takes and begins to latch on to God. Your faith is in Christ and then your faith is in God. Jesus is your Lord and Savior. God is your Father. And since he's the one that's the judge of the world, he's the one that's made the declaration of what you know, the law and all the different things. And he sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. He's the one that we owe our allegiance to. But so many Christians are still living their lives like as if they've got, you know, 1 foot, you know, they got a shoe that's about to drop. In other words, God's about to do something to screw their lives up so that they have to suffer and go through trials. You know, let me straighten you out on that right now. Jesus said, in the world, you will have tribulation. You know, but he told his disciples, he said, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And so why should we be of good cheer if he's overcome the world? Because he did it for us. We can overcome if he overcame. And we do it by faith in him. We do it by faith in the word of God. Amen. By faith in God, by faith in his word. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are now in a state of peace with God. And the word peace from Strong's means peace. By implication, it means prosperity. And usually that's the consequence of peace. People are free to flourish in that peace. They are defined, adds to that. He says some of that, but he adds to that. Hold on. He adds to that definition the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. And so fearing nothing from God. Fearing nothing from God. I'm confident that Thayer was thinking of this exact verse when he added this as a definition. And so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is. You know, two things we need to get to, people, if we want to walk in the grace of God. Number one, we got to get to a place where we're content. We're fine with where we're at in life. We're peaceful about it. And that's not even first. The first thing is we got to stop fearing things from God. We're in peace with God. We don't have to fear anything coming from God. There's nothing to fear from God. God's not going to cause us harm. The word says, you know, and it's very clear in James 1 that, let me go and sorry, I have to go back and look it up because I don't want to quote it wrong. It says in James 1, it says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, all right, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed, okay? So understand that God doesn't test you, tempt you. The word tempted is the word periasso. You know, it comes from the word periasmo, all temptation, all testing and trials. It's the same word throughout the New Testament, whether it's used as temptation or testing or trials. It's the word periasmo. You know, James says in verse 1, in chapter 1, verse 4, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith produces patience. The word trials there is the same word as the word temptation, periasmos. It's the same exact word. So when it says, you know, never, don't let no one say that when he's being tried or tested or tempted, that this trial or testing is from God. Because he says God is neither tested, tried, or tempted by evil, nor does he test or try or tempt anyone. It doesn't happen. It happens when we give in to our flesh. I mean, let me tell you something, you know. You know, there's been plenty of times, and I finally had to learn this. I had to learn this, and I had to really quit letting go of anger. Not letting go in this, letting go in anger. I would get in strife, and I would get angry to the point where I'd have to break something, you know, so I wouldn't break people. And my wife will tell that. There have been plenty of places where we had to move out of. I had to fix things before I could move out. But and fortunately, I knew how to do all that, so I was okay. But, you know, it's one of those things where I would give myself to that strife, and it would become so angry that it would get a hold of me. And invariably, I would end up getting very sick because of it.
But you were very young, Pastor. Very young.
No, I don't even, that's fine, baby. That doesn't matter. And you need to understand that a lot of times what brings trials on, as in getting sick, getting in car accidents, you know, getting, you know, injured, can be sometimes as a consequence of us giving into our flesh. So a lot of times the flesh is the direct open door to some trials. Now, I'm not discounting Satan coming against you to test you. Satan came against Jesus and tested him and tempted him 3 times, and it was a test to see if he would stand firm. Amen. I mean, he tried him. And it didn't even start until after Jesus was, you know, that he had fasted for 30 days. I mean, fasting 30 days, at that point, your body's consuming itself. You're almost crazy, you know, because of your hunger. And he told him, he said, you know, you're the Son of God. Turn these stones into bread. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And he overcame the devil with the word. He overcame the devil. He didn't tell the devil, get lost, you know, you can't tempt me, I'm the Christ. He didn't say that. He came against the devil with the word of God. And see, we've got to learn to do the same thing. Amen. And so we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace. We're at peace with God, people. You need to understand that. He is not angry with you anymore. There's nothing to fear from God. You've been justified, declared innocent, rendered and regarded innocent by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, outside of Christ, there is no peace with God. But because we're in Christ now, we are at peace with God. We have peace with God. And God is not angry at us anymore. Well, I'm going to pick up on this part 3 next week, but I'm going to stop here for tonight. Amen.